We do thank you tonight that we can study your word. And Lord, I do pray that you would, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. God, we are told that all scripture is God-breathed. And Lord, we, most of us sitting here would say, yeah, we believe that. And yet there's parts that we kind of sometimes just flat out ignore. So Lord, I pray that as we go through this, you would minister to our hearts. That God, we would hear your heart, your voice, your desire, your will. So I do pray you would unplug our ears and get our hearts in that place where you can do only what you can do, and that great things would happen as we look at this book. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we dig in, I want to comment on a few things. One is, Leviticus is probably one of the least read books in the Bible. I was going to do a thing and have you guys bow your heads and raise your hand if you've ever read it from beginning to end, but I thought, nah, you know, that wouldn't probably be good. But it's one of the least read. And it's sort of sad, isn't it, when we really think about, and if we really believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, that God included this for a reason, and it's not just so we would be bored. It's not just so He would have a bigger book. It's not just so, and listen carefully, it's not just so we would understand something in the past. Leviticus is written for us also. And there's some very applicable things in the book of Leviticus for our lives. Now, a little bit of just thinking about some things as we've done these first couple books in the Bible, Genesis. In Genesis, we see man start out and then man kind of ruined things. And then in Exodus, we see God kind of gathering up and redeeming that whole idea. And in Leviticus, here's a neat thing about Leviticus, if you really think about it. Now we're going to see those people worshiping God. You see, I believe Leviticus is the book of worship in the Bible. It's interesting, I was reading some people, and they said that Leviticus was their favorite book in the Bible, which I think they maybe were evangelistically speaking. But it is a book of worship, and I'm praying that we will learn about worship as we go through. We talk about real worship and what is real worship about, and you can definitely learn that in the book of Leviticus. Now, having said that, we're not going to like bring some lambs and bulls and different things in here and start sacrificing them, but we can learn what worship was really all about and what was going on. Now, a couple contrasts between Exodus and Leviticus that I think are important that might, again, help us. In Exodus, we see the offer of pardon. In Leviticus, we see the offer of purity when you think about it and you read through it. In Exodus, we have God's approach to man. In Leviticus, here's what's kind of cool. This is man approaching God, or man's approach to God. In Exodus, Christ is the Savior. In Leviticus, Christ is the sanctifier. In Exodus, man's guilt is prominent. In Leviticus, man's defilement is prominent. In Exodus, God speaks out of the mountain. In Leviticus, He speaks out of the tabernacle. In Exodus, man is brought to God. In Leviticus, man is kept near to God. And when you look at all of that and you begin to approach it from that angle, I believe it will change how you read Leviticus. I think it'll change, and you won't just read about, you know, the blood of bulls and goats and, you know, this sacrifice and that sacrifice and this going on, and you go, man, this is so boring. I think if you really begin to understand what's happening, think about where we left off in Exodus, because Leviticus follows Exodus, not just in your Bible, but it follows it real close. As a matter of fact, you know, it's kind of strange there's even a break there. But we left off with them building the tabernacle. Remember, we went through that. And they put it all together. They got the tabernacle all together. Now imagine if you were there during that time. If you got to show up that day, you've been, you know, waiting and you know, you've been on this journey with the Lord for a year. You've been kind of wondering what everything's all about, how things are going to come together. And then all of a sudden, you have this tent in the middle of your camp, and God decides to show His glory there. I think you'd be pretty excited about the book of Leviticus then. I think you'd be pretty excited about what God is going to tell them, how to approach Him, and we might even say it this way, how to get inside the tent. That's kind of cool, huh? Because I believe most of us here on a Thursday night, on a midweek, most of us, we want to draw really close to God. We want to be near Him. We want to know Him. Well, so did they. And so here's what God is doing here in this section, is He's saying what we need to do is we need to hear how to approach God. And God cares how you and I come to Him. It's important. And again, that's why I think this book is important to really understanding worship. When we think of worship, if most of us are honest, when we think of worship, we kind of equate it with singing. And I believe singing is a form of worship. Well, they didn't sing for worship. They brought animals. They brought sacrifices. But it's what worship is really about. You see, worship is about coming into the presence of God. And God gives different generations different ways to come into His presence. So I want us to focus more on coming into the presence of God than we do of how do you cut, you know, a bull's throat and put that blood everywhere. That's not the important part. The important part is how do we draw near to God? How do we get close to the Lord? And as we think of this, listen, there's a story I heard. I wrote this down. There was a worship leader standing up and telling the congregation that they were going to sing hymn number 325. Well, we don't have hymnals, so most of us don't know what hymn number 325 is. Hymn number 325 is this: take time to be holy. So he announces the hymn, announces the title, and then here's what he said. Since time is short, we can only sing the first and last verse. Take time to be holy. But isn't that what a lot of us do? I mean, if we're really honest, when we think about it, and it's kind of comical, that's kind of a fun thing to do and a fun thing to look at. Now, for homework, you can read Hebrews chapters 5, 10, and 11, chapters 5 through 10, or you can really start in chapter 1. But if you're like a slow reader and can't get caught up, but at least get those that middle section there in Hebrews, because it explains a lot about Leviticus, explains a lot about what we're going to be looking at. And then I want to read to you, this is jumping ahead a little bit, but I do want to read to you what I consider, what I feel would be the key verse in Leviticus, and something that maybe would draw our attention. In Leviticus 11, 44 through 45, it says this: For I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You think God cares about holiness? You think He's concerned about that? And again, here's what I know. A lot of people go, come on, man, that's Leviticus. That's the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. As a matter of fact, all I carry is the New Testament. Some people do that. I don't even think they should be allowed to make those. It's my opinion. I think you should carry a Bible. All of it's the Word of God. So listen, 1 Peter writes it this way. Peter does in 1 Peter. Here's what he says. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I kind of think, and I kind of pray that we would realize that God really cares about our character and about how we come to Him. God wants us to be different. And Technically, that's what the book of Leviticus is all about. That's his desire for us. That's his heart for us. And listen, we're going to be looking at, you know, five basic offerings for a couple weeks. We're going to look at some of these offerings. And, you know, we'll look at the burnt offering. We'll look at the peace offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. And we're not going to go into great detail. And, you know, again, some people really like to let you know how each part of that, you know, points to something and some way Jesus worked to redeem us or works to sanctify us. And I kind of get that, but sometimes I think we can become overwhelmed with that rather than with this whole idea of God really wants some people who desire to worship Him and wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So here in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting." Now, a few weeks ago, we were looking at Moses getting the law. Do you remember he was getting the law and he was meeting with God at a different tent of meeting where he was going out and meeting with the Lord and then coming in and giving people information? And we went through chapter 34, if you remember, and then last week, we were supposed to finish chapter 34, and most of you forgot to. So one person came and said, "Pastor Pat, did I miss a Thursday night?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't take attendance. Why?" And he said, "Because you said you were going to finish chapter 34, and you didn't do it. Did I miss that?" And I go, "Yeah, we did that on Thanksgiving Day. Why weren't you here?" But it is interesting how it ties in here. Moses went into the tabernacle. Here he says, the Lord called Moses. First, I like that, don't you? The Lord called him. I don't know, you kind of wonder. I always wonder if they heard God audibly, like everybody in Israel's like hanging out at their tents, and then all of a sudden here's this voice, "Moses," and Moses, "The Lord's calling, I got to go." I mean, that would be kind of cool, wouldn't it? That'd be like over the top great. I don't know how the Lord called him. But here's what I know. Moses knew the Lord called him. And here's what else I know. We should know if the Lord's calling us, shouldn't we? We should be able to hear that voice. However it comes. Maybe He'll bless you and just holler your name out. I would count that a blessing. If God just like hollered my name, even if He like did my whole full-on name that, you know, is the formal one that your mom does, you know, that one would be even cool if God would do that. But listen, He called Moses. And He's saying, "Moses, come over here. I want to talk to you." Now, here's what's kind of cool. He called him up on Mount Sinai, too, didn't he? And on Mount Sinai, Moses got the law and everything dealing with the law. Now, here in this tent, here's what he's going to get. He's going to get grace. He's going to get ways to come to God. He's going to get ways of forgiveness, ways to approach God. That's kind of cool. I kind of like the tent thing better than the mountain thing. Listen, so it says he called him and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. Now go back to chapter 34, and I'm not doing it just because we missed it, but I want us to go back there. Go back to chapter 34 in Exodus, and we'll pick it up in verse 29 because it kind of talks about what's going on here as he gets alone with God. And here's what I think it's kind of cool when you think about the whole idea of Moses, you know, talking to God, so to speak, face to face. Now listen, I don't believe like there was a manifestation and you know, God showed up in a form of a person and Moses and him had a conversation because he's told Moses, "You can't see me and live." But God did somehow demonstrate his presence to Moses, whether it was on a mountain or whether it's in that tent. I'm not sure how he made sure that Moses knew his presence was there, but God was there. And it says back in verse 29 of chapter 34 of Exodus, "Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, and when he came down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." Here's what they're saying. Moses didn't realize, and here's what's kind of cool. When you've been in the presence of the Lord, most of the time you don't realize what He's doing to you. But you come out and other people do. Other people see it. Other people recognize it. I guarantee you people will know when you're spending quality time with the Lord. So here Moses is coming down the mountain and he's shining like a Christmas tree. It's kind of crazy to think about, isn't it? You know, this guy is just like, woo, woo, you know, and I think he's just like walking along, and, you know, they didn't have mirrors in those days, and maybe it wasn't dark yet, and he didn't realize there's this huge glow coming. So he comes down carrying the two tablets. Verse 30 says, "So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." They're looking at him, and listen, I don't think they're looking at him like, "Whoa, what happened to you?" I don't think they're looking at him as, "You're some kind of freak. Did you run into a nuclear blast up there or something?" I think they're looking at him, and here's what I think they're saying. "You've been in the presence of God. And we know you've been in the presence of God, and that's intimidating. That's scary. We're afraid of you. We're afraid to even look at you and to come near you." And Moses, then Moses being Moses, verse 31, Moses called to them. I think Moses went, "Come on, guys, it's not, I'm not contagious or whatever." Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them the commandments and all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And that's, you know, chapters 35 and following. So Moses gives them everything. Moses talks them into coming, and they're near. Now, here's an interesting part, verse 33. So, says, "And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face." In other words, I think they're sitting there going, "Dude, you're scaring us." And he goes, "Okay, we can fix it. I'll just put a bag on my head," kind of thing. Veil on his face, bag on his head, kind of all means the same thing. He's covered it up. And listen, this is not like, you know, this. We're not supposed to take from this and begin to do and dress out of the ordinary, you know, etc. Like, well, maybe if I wear, you know, like a burqa or something from the Middle East, and people will think that I've been in the presence of God. That's not what it's about. Because some people do the craziest things. They read their Bible and then they want to mimic that. God's not telling you and I we need to cover ourselves. So listen, but I like this idea, and I've always wondered what it looks like. I've seen different people with pencil drawings and stuff. I haven't seen a picture because I guess their cameras weren't working, but, you know. But don't you kind of wonder exactly what he put on and kind of what it looked like and how everything went down and whether it had a little curtain thing or, you know, kind of, I just kind of wonder what was going on, or was it, you know, and listen, then verse 34 says, "But whenever Moses went in before the Lord," what did we read in Leviticus 1:1? He went in before the Lord. And so when he would go in before the Lord, it says he would speak to him, the Lord would speak to him. Before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and he would speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. So that's what we're going to read in Leviticus. He would go into the tent, he would take the veil off, he would get, you know, so to speak, the glow on, and then he would cover up, and he would come back out and he would talk to the people, and he'd say, "This is what God wants us to do." Then he would go back in the meeting, attend a meeting, and he'd come back out, and they're getting their instructions and they're beginning to understand. And which I think they began to practice right away. I don't think they waited till it was all over and in and out. And then it says, verse 35, "And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put a veil on his face again until he went to speak with them," with the Lord, until he went to speak with the Lord. So listen, he had this veil thing. Now, 2 Corinthians, you can write this down, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 references this. And it says that Moses would wear it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3 brings up an interesting detail that the glow, that the shine from Moses was fading. And from that, some people teach that Moses was wearing the veil so they couldn't tell that he didn't have the glow on. That is not what's going on there. Moses was wearing the veil, and it might have even been somewhat to the extent that he's wearing the veil, and I believe the glow would fade because he's not in the presence of God. And it doesn't say like he was, you know, lit up for the rest of his life. But I think he would do that because here's the thing. When you and I, when something miraculous, strange happens, we tend to put our eyes on that and follow that. And then when that begins to fade or diminish, often our faith does the same thing. And Moses was making sure the people didn't put their faith in his glow. Are you getting my point? He's making sure that they're not looking at him going, okay, we can follow God. As long as you're glowing, we're good to go. You stop glowing, we got a problem. And I believe he understood man because of insight God had given him more than even the people understood. And I believe that's what 2 Corinthians is talking about, because some people have asked me, how come in 2 Corinthians it says this? Is it because he was afraid they would see he wasn't glowing anymore? So no. But so Moses has this whole veil thing. So now kind of get a picture. We can go back to Leviticus. Now kind of get a picture. God calls him. He goes in the tent. And now he's going to come out and tell people what they need to do and how they need to worship God. And he's got a veil on. Every time I think about that, you know, sometimes I get a picture of beekeepers. You know, they kind of have the thing and they have the, you know, and I think, well, maybe it was like that. Maybe he had like, you know, the safari hat with the little stuff coming down. That's, I don't know what it looked like. But imagine this guy going in, coming back out, and imagine the first time, try and get a hold of this. Imagine the first time you get to go inside that courtyard. The first time you get to get close to that tent. That you know God is there because it says there's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, just imagine, just for a moment. Do you ever get excited coming to church? Do you ever get excited about what God's going to say? You know, a couple of you do, most of you don't. It's okay, but listen, I wake up and read my Bible, man, I'm just thinking, what is he going to show me? And when we get together, you think, what is he going to show me? Imagine. Now, God says, here's what I want you to do. You can bring an offering. You can bring an offering and you can get close to me. So this first offering, listen, this first offering is just, it's just an offering, so to speak. In verse 2, he says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. So listen, as God begins here, he lets them know, listen, I care about how you're going to worship me. I care about how you're coming to me, but I'm going to give you a venue. I'm going to give you a way that you can come to me. Just like he gives us a way to come to him. Yes, we have the way through Jesus Christ, but we have other ways. I mean, you know, that's our gate in, so to speak, but we also need to be people who are paying attention, people who are reading the word, people who are praying, people who are fellowshipping, people who are doing those things so we can grow and so we can understand who God is. So here's what God tells them. When you come, here's what he's saying. When you come, don't you come empty-handed. Oh. When you come, God says, you need to bring something. And I believe that's valid today. I believe we need to bring something. And God says, I want you to do this. Listen, not because God needs something. God doesn't need anything. God's completely self-sufficient. He's not like yearning for what you have. But God knows what we need to do. God knows what needs to go on. So here's what he says. He says, you need to bring something. And notice he's very specific. It needs to come from the herd, or it needs to come from, you need to bring it from the livestock, from the herd, or from the flock. Do you understand what he's saying? Don't you go out there in the desert and catch a jackrabbit and bring that to me. I want you to bring something to me that's going to cost you. And you need to know that. And I believe it's just as true today. I believe it should cost us. And I'm not talking about just monetary. I'm talking about every aspect of our life. David, I love in 2 Samuel when David, you know, kind of goes through a rough time and God is moving in a mighty way and some people are being destroyed because of David's sin, and David finally gets that straightened out and gets that figured out, then he wants to worship God. And I love this verse in 24:24, 2 Samuel 24:24. It says, then the king said to Araunah, no, because Araunah wanted to give him the place where he wanted to worship God. He says, I want to buy your threshing floor. And he goes, Araunah goes, no, you're the king, man. Just take it. It's yours. I got tons of those. So you just have it. And David says, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. David knew. He says, I'm not doing that. I'm not gonna accept your threshing floor, nor will I bring God anything that costs me nothing. And you know, sometimes as Christians, I think we have it backwards. We think God should be blessing us and making us happy when we come, and He should be giving us something. We're here for the prize. I'm not saying tonight you're here for the prize, but you kind of sometimes you go, well, God, what are you giving me? And He goes, no, you got it backwards. When we're talking about worship, worship is all about God, not about us. And so He says, you need to bring it, and you need to bring it out of, you know, the herd, the flock, or the livestock. And now He's going to talk about, and so that's the general. Now He's going to say, and if His offering in verse 3 is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, so He's going, listen, we're talking about this first offering that's a free will offering, that's a burnt offering. And listen, these were not commanded. You didn't have to do this. This was not, you have to do this. This is kind of, you get to do this. And He says, listen, if it's going to come from the herd, if it's, you know, in other words, if it's, you know, large animals, livestock, He says, then let him bring or offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So here's what He's saying. You get a male, you get a bull, or you get an oxen, you bring it in, and you bring it right there to the door of the tent of meetings. Now here's what I'm thinking is kind of cool. You get inside, and you got this bull. And God says, you pick a male. Why did He say a male? Listen, I think the male represents certain things in that society and in that culture. But you know, actually, the female was more valuable, because females could have a bunch of calves, etc., and give you milk and give you meat. But I believe in their minds, the bull was a picture, a symbol to them of power, of strength. And He goes, that's what you bring, and you bring one without blemish. Again, we see a picture of Christ in this without blemish. But He says, that's what you bring, and you bring it to the door of the tabernacle. Now listen, I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, you know, when you're bringing something like that, this is like a big animal. And you're going in there, and you're going to kill this animal. Now, most of us, we live in an age where we think that meat grows in counters and little white styrofoam things. You think they sprinkle some seeds in there and it just grows and they wrap it up and give it to you. Very few of us have ever butchered an animal, gone that direction, much less had to kill the animal with our own hands. Here's what God says. I know some of you are going, dude, this is gross. God says, when you come to me, number one, you come of your own free will. This is your choosing. That's kind of cool, isn't it? He says, you bring a bull. You bring a bull and you bring it to the tent of meeting. You come right up. You pass that altar. You're gonna deal with that altar in a moment. But you pass the altar, you go to the tent. Remember, as you came in the courtyard, there's the altar of burnt offering that this bull's going to end up on. You go past that, you go past the laver, you go right to the tent, and you're standing there at the tent with your bull. And then God gives the directions. Here's what He says. He says in verse 4, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him, and he shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priest. Here's what He's saying. You get there, you put your hand on it, and the way it's written in the Hebrew, you kind of lean in. You don't just go, okay, I'm touching it. God wants you up close and personal, because here's what He wants us to realize. Worship should cost something. And sin costs a life. You put your hand, listen, it wasn't mystical. You put your hand on there because you're identifying with that animal. And then he says, you kill it. Every time I read that, I think, you know, I'm thinking, man, you got your hand pressed on something and you kill it. I'm thinking there's only one way you're going to kill a bull, and that's to slit its throat. I'm thinking that had to be intense at that moment. So, most of us are going, oh. Can you imagine how excited they were? Listen, we're going, ew. They're going, this is like, you know, there's some worship songs that just like take you right to the throne room. You know what I'm talking about? This took some of the people right to the throne room. We don't get it. We don't understand it, but it did. It took them right in to that place where they're drawn so close to God. And he says, listen, you kill the animal. In the middle of verse 5, Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. So now just get a picture of this. This is one person, one bull. There's a lot of stuff inside of those guys. There's a lot of blood. I believe the tent looked really cool until this started. And then it looked like a slaughterhouse. You got this animal, you're killing this animal, you're throwing it down, you're skinning it, you're gutting it, doing all that stuff. Wow, what if our worship teams... What if that was... what we did, and we said, okay, instead of a keyboard and a guitar and a microphone, we give you knives. And when you get up here, here's what you need to do. You need to grab that bull after they lay their hands on it and slit its throat and it's on the ground. Now you clean it, because that's what Aaron and them were doing. You skin it, you clean it, you take care of the guts, and you cut it in pieces. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? That's worship. I am so glad I got saved in the New Testament. Man, that's kind of crazy. How bad do you want to know God? You see, because I believe in our culture and our time, we've really twisted around worship. It's not about Him. It's about what I get out of it, what I feel about it. This was all about God. This is all about Him, and you focused on Him. So listen, and Aaron, he shall skin it again in verse 6. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar, and they would lay wood in order, lay the wood in order on the fire. And then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire that is upon the altar, and he shall wash the entrails with its legs, this means the worshiper, with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So he's saying, you bring this thing in, and here's what happens, man. It ends up on that altar. Now, again, in my mind, I'm thinking, how could they get it up on that altar? I believe not only was the worship team in those days, I believe not only were they good butchers, they were buff. I mean, you're throwing around bulls all day long. You're throwing around lamb. I mean, even a lamb, you know, you're throwing that thing around. You're gutting it. You're cleaning it. You're putting it on the fire. You're building the fire. You're keeping the fire going. Listen, it wasn't like, oh, they did this nice little neat thing and they went and got little styrofoam packages and they barbecued hamburgers. And then you burn the whole thing up. Once again, I think barbecues smell really good till your neighbor starts burning something. Then you just want to like jump the fence and go, dude, you burn the whole thing. It says you burn it. Listen, verse 9, and he shall wash the entrails again and the legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altars a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. A sweet aroma to the Lord. We're going to talk about that, but that's kind of interesting. A sweet aroma to the Lord. Again, I had a friend one time go, yeah, he lived up above me in Bisbee, lived up on a hill above me. And he goes, yeah, I love it when you barbecue because it's a sweet aroma. And I go, yeah, but you don't love it when I burn things. And when you cook this whole thing, plus the head and the entrails, and I mean, I'm just thinking, that had it. And so not only, now listen, now get this picture. You're done worshiping. You have a pile of ash that just got burned up that used to be flesh. You got blood laying everywhere. You got blood on you. And you're going, man, I love God. Wow. It's not a picture of what we think of worship, is it? The kind of what we get in our heads. Now listen, the Lord goes on, and I just want to read through these parts. Verse 10, he lets them know, if the offering is of the flock, of the sheep or the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. So same criteria, same thing, only something smaller. And he says, he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar, doing the same thing. He shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice. It's a burnt offering, and an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then he says, listen, and if the burnt offering, if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is birds, in verse 14, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. Are you kind of getting a picture here? So here's what God did. He started with a bull. You know, I'm like up here. I don't think they're that big. But started with a bull, went to a lamb or a goat, went to a bird. Are you understanding something? You see, God desires us to worship Him. And God desires for our worship to cost us something. But here's what He knows. Not everybody has a bull. And those who can't afford and don't have bulls, maybe they got a lamb. But some don't have lambs. They're so poor, they don't have a lamb. And God says, oh, then it's okay, you don't have to bring anything. No, that's not what He says, is it? He says, listen, everybody can get a couple dove or a couple pigeons. They're all over Sierra Vista, aren't they? Some of us are going, let's go back to that sacrifice thing. Do you understand what the Lord is saying? He's saying, I want you to worship, and I want it to cost you something. I'm not here to break you. I'm not here to take. I'm here to teach you that worship needs to come from your heart, and to come from your heart, it needs to cost you something. So you may be very wealthy. You got a few bulls around. You might be middle class. You got a couple lambs. You might not. You might be really, really poor. But you can get a couple turtle doves, or you can get a couple pigeons. Isn't it interesting what Mary and Joseph brought to the temple when they came to be for her purifying? Do you remember? They brought two doves. It kind of tells us a lot about them, doesn't it? Where they were at on the economic food chain. So he says, you can bring a couple doves. So I want us to understand, because people will tell me, well, I can't afford, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You can. Just buying into the world, and you can. And so God says, listen, He brings it down to these birds. Now this is kind of, you know, you bring the birds, and verse 15, the priest shall bring it to the altar. Here's the kind of cool part. Listen to this. He says, and the priest will wring off its head. That's not cool. But what's cool about that is you don't have to wring off its head. He says, you bring your bird, and you go, here, dude, need to do something with this. Like, take its head off for me, okay? So you kind of get out of the part of you're not responsible. And maybe it's because people get squeamish and let them go, and then they're flying around without a head or something. And he says, listen, the priest will do it. And then he says, and you burn it on the altar, and its blood shall be drained out of the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop, that's the the insides with the feathers and cast it beside the altar. So, you know, kind of the same thing. God's telling them, you need to, you know, clean it up, you need to bring it. And then this verse 16, he says, and he shall remove the crop and its feathers and cast it on the altar and on the east side of the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but he shall not divide it completely. So God's just like, you know, kind of just halfway, because they're little things. And then he says, and the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire, is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Third time, they're burning some third time. Now here's the interesting thing about this sacrifice. Do you know what the worshiper got out of this sacrifice? Nothing. You burned everything up. You went away empty-handed, so to speak. Hey, there's other offerings where you get to have a meal, where you get to eat part of it, where you get to do that. This one, you went away empty-handed in that, you know, thinking about what you brought. You didn't even get like, you know, some crumbs. It burnt completely up. God says when you come with a burnt offering, and it's a free will offering, I want you to give me everything, and I want it to be a male, and I want it to be without blemish. I want it to look this way. Hey, a good reference, if you're not familiar, read Malachi. He's that Old Testament prophet. Read Malachi, because here's what happened. It's really sad. I'm reading this, and here's what I'm thinking as I'm reading this. I'm thinking the children of Israel are going, this is so cool. Listen, again, not just killing the animals and stuff, but drawing near to God. Having that ability to get right up to that tent and having that ability for the first time to worship Him and to draw near to Him and kind of get that understanding and you're in the presence of God. He's right there. And I think, man, it got so exciting. But then what happened to them happens to a lot of us. Then it became routine. Then it became a ritual. And then pretty soon, man, they're going, I don't even want to bring you my best. I'm going to bring you some broken down, you know, cow that I got that broke its leg and I can't do anything with it and the meat's rotten and I'll just drag it in here and burn it on an altar. And Malachi says this. I love what Malachi says. He said, here's what he says. Why don't you try giving that to your governor? You ever read that part? That always cracks me up when he does that, man. Why don't you try giving that? And here's what he's saying. Oh, you'll pay your taxes the way you're supposed to. But here's what you give God, an old broken down cow. And that's what some of us do. We give God second best or third best or whatever's left over. He goes, man, I want your best. I want your best years. I want your best part of the day. I want the best of everything you have. I don't want leftovers. I don't want what's left. And so many of us, if we were there, we wouldn't. We'd find some mangy, old, skinny, half-dead cat and drag it in. Sorry, cat lovers. Here, God, you can have this. Burn this. Romans, in Romans chapter 12, Paul gives us kind of this command. Here's what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. In other words, and here's a problem with a living sacrifice. You know, the cool thing about these dead things and burned up things is they can't get off the altar. Here's what we do. We get excited and we lay down on the altar and we lay it all on the altar. I'm not talking about a church altar. I'm talking about, you know, in our hearts and in our minds. And we lay everything on the altar. And then pretty soon, man, we're crawling off that stinking altar, man, because it's getting too hard. It's getting too difficult. And Paul says you need to do that. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect and the perfect will of God. Listen, you need to do that. That's why we're going to read Exodus. That's why we're going to go through this whole book, you know, together, because some of you would never read this on your own. And we're going to do it, and we're going to work through. We're not going to do every chapter, you know, one chapter a week. We'll work through a little faster. But listen, I want us to get into this. Now, I want us to think about, just for a moment, this is a sweet aroma to the Lord. Three times he says that. And all three times I'm reading it, and I'm thinking, that wouldn't be smelling that good. Why is it a sweet aroma to the Lord? Do you ask yourself that? Do you ask yourself, does God have like a funny smeller? Is it odd? Is it strange? Why is it a sweet aroma to the Lord? It's because the Lord, you know, when he smells that burning flesh, he's going, these are my kids. They're worshiping me. They're coming and they're bringing everything they have. They're putting it on that altar, and they're worshiping me. And God goes, that smells so good. Have you ever noticed even something stinky can be so good because there's certain memories tied to it? And some things we smell, or there are things that you smell that remind you of your relationship, even with the Lord. I've shared before, man, when I smell new Bibles, I get so excited. Do you know what a new Bible smells like? Have you ever smelled the new Bible? Man, the new one's just cracked open. You have to, in the little gold things, you have to go. You know what I'm talking about? That's a sweet sound, isn't it? And the pages are stuck together and you do it and then you smell it. See, for me, that's the smell of Jesus. Because I remember getting my very first Bible as a big boy. I remember someone giving me a real Bible. I remember what it smelled like. You see, God smells that. Oh, it could be, you know, what is that in the Bible? It's just ink and paper and chemicals. Most people go, man, it stinks. Not to me. Might stink to you, but not to me. Now, listen, I don't want all of you going around going, I'm going to go smell all the Bibles in the bookstore and see. That's my job. I do that. When I get kind of cold and distant from the Lord, I sneak in the bookstore and I smell the Bibles. But listen, although that would be, I believe, in my opinion, what they're doing would be a stench, wouldn't it? Again, if you've ever butchered anything, just getting it to the point to getting it on the grill would be pretty stinky. And God goes, that's a sweet aroma. It's a sweet aroma to God because here's what he's saying. My kids are worshiping me. Worshiping me. And that's what he desires from us, isn't it? A sweet-smelling aroma. Listen, and we have to be careful because these guys, if they went in and they're worshiping the bull, then they're going to be in trouble. If they're worshiping the altar, they got to come in worshiping God. And then I kind of love it. They leave with nothing because some of us go, man, when I come to church, I expect to get something. Well, I think we should be fed and nourished and drawn close to the Lord. But what if he never lets you feel another tingle again, so to speak? You know what I'm talking about? You know those times where you just go, oh. What if that never happened again? Would you still love him? What if it all stopped? Would you still love him? Would he still be there? Or would you think he disappeared? See, we base way too much of our relationship on feelings, on sight, on things that go on. Can you imagine if I said Sunday, all of you bring either a bull, depending on your salary, or a lamb, or a turtle dove, and we'll have a little altar here, and we're gonna do this thing. Man, attendance would drop. So let's come, let's think about this. When we come to the Lord, let's come with our hands kind of open, not hanging on to the things we have, and let's worship Him. Let's worship Him. Who cares what's going on around you? You know, listen, again, this was not like a isolated thing. You know, even these guys couldn't even close their eyes and raise their hands. They were busy about stuff, but hey, we can close our eyes. You can raise your hands if you want. You don't have to raise your hands, but you can close your eyes and you can worship Him. And does it really matter, really, how good the band is? Of course we want people to be skillful. Of course you would want a good skinner on this, right? You don't want a guy messing all this up. But is that what's important? Or is it the Lord that's important? I believe sometimes we get a little turned around, don't we? And we need to really focus on Him. Now, we're blessed here. We have very skillful people to lead us in worship. And praise God. And praise God He's given them that talent. They can use that talent. And praise God they don't have to skin a bunch of animals up here for this. But you know what? Man, I read this chapter a few times this week, and I'm going, I really want to worship God. And I could do it even in my office. I didn't need instruments. I just began to worship Him. And that's what Leviticus is all about. So we're going to read the others next week. And I would encourage you just read a few chapters ahead. You can read 3 or 4 chapters. Read them ahead so you'll know what we're talking about. You'll know where we're going. You'll know what direction. You can even get some commentaries and see if I blow it or not. It's a good thing to do. But check it out and see how wonderful our God is. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You tonight. We thank You that, Lord, we have that ultimate sacrifice. That as You tell us in Hebrews, that it's no longer by the blood of bulls and goats. And we thank You that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came and died for our sins. And gave us this ability, this opportunity to come into the holy, not just the courtyard, but come into the Holy of Holies, that veil that we read about a month or so ago is rent in two, and we can get right into the inner sanctuary. And so, Lord, I pray that as You use this team that's up here, Lord, to play and sing, I pray that it would bring us into Your presence. Lord, I pray that You would anoint and bless them to take us to that place where all we see is You. And God, I pray that in some ways tonight we'd leave here empty-handed, so to speak. In other words, I pray we would leave it all on the altar and all at Your feet. And God, that You would get all the glory and all the honor. Thank You for loving us. Thank You again for this time of year where, Lord, we can worship You and adore You. Where we can, in our community, be bold and brash about our relationship. And Lord, thank You for the book of Leviticus. Some instructions to a bunch of worship leaders several thousand years ago. And I pray it would minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.